Good morning. Good morning. Hope everyone's having a good day so far. And let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time of looking at your word. And you can help us to better understand what it is we need to know out of this passage. And that as we proceed, we can get to know you even better. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Okay, I pick up where we left off yesterday. We had just gotten into verse 7, and I realized it was getting late. So I cut it off there, and we're going to finish to verse 15. I started working on verse 15 yesterday and realized that verse 15 is actually going to take a whole day by itself. There's a lot in there, and it extends off into the entire Bible. So it's just kind of like a real overview. I'm going to use that verse to kind of shoot off and see a couple of things when it talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of of Satan. Very interesting characteristics going on there. So, without further ado, let's get some verses in here and the right verses. Okay, so kind of do verse 7 again. We've started on it, and we'll bring in our same picture. Adam and Eve in the garden. So now she reached for the fruit, and she grabbed it, and she's going to eat it. I like how he depicted it kind of like an apple. Everybody kind of thinks it was shaped like an apple. There's nothing in the Bible at all that says it was an apple. As a matter of fact, apples are really good for you. Remember the old saying? I know that there's a kid, he used to always say, an apple a day will keep the doctor away. Don't know if that's true or not. Some of my parents used to say. So let's take a look at these verses. So it says, and their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, they knew that they were naked, and it's interesting. This word kind of indicates in some of the commentaries I was reading that it was more about being ashamed. They realized that they had done something wrong, so they were naked in the effect that they were ashamed of what they did. Not necessarily. There's a lot of interesting theories out there when it comes to why Adam and Eve realized they were naked as soon as they sinned, and it has to do with this idea of light. Believe it or not, scientists have actually discovered our DNA is in every single cell in our body. And believe it or not, DNA does have a light. It glows a little. And because this is the fall and the fall of man when they sinned, there's plenty of verses that talk about that during this fall that even that all things became not as they used to be, including the animals, the planet, everything. And so that we may have been colored in light to where our DNA actually glowed a lot brighter than it does now. And maybe that we could actually not see our nakedness because of the light. And this kind of goes into this idea that whenever we see Jesus a few times during his time here, when he revealed himself to the disciples, they saw him as like a bright light, that he was bright. And you remember Moses? I think I might even point to a few of these. I don't know if I wrote them down today or not, but we'll definitely be getting to them. I can't remember what all the verses were, but that like when on the Mountain of Transfiguration, when Jesus showed himself, and I might have it in here. I don't remember if I got it or not. I actually wrote these notes. Like 4 days ago. So we'll kind of look at that theory. And actually, I've just recently was listening to a commentary on someone new that actually is really extending this theory. And it follows along what I've been thinking too when it comes to the seed we're going to talk about tomorrow and how it goes all the way through, all the way to into Revelation. And it has to do with that seed. Has to do with it does have a tie-in to our DNA. So, what was I going to say? So anyway, they're going to God is going to teach them that by this that these aprons they made are not going to be good enough. So that they tried to clothe themselves with vegetables, with vegetation, basically. But that God is going to show them that they're going to have to wear skins. He's going to jump ahead here for a minute to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And this is a symbolic, not only because it's practical, because it's easier to keep clean and it won't fall apart and it'll last a long time, but it's also from the standpoint that an animal had to die. And so that by the shedding of blood, that's the only way that sins can be paid for. And so that because of the Lord's covenant, he said that if you ate of that tree, you're going to have to die. Well, the death has to do more. They're going to die physically, but they're also going to die spiritually. And that the only way to alleviate that is somebody has to die for your sins. So you can see that God actually set up this whole plan heading towards Jesus Christ's death on the cross right from here. So actually, over in Matthew 26:28, verse, it reminds us of this. This is Jesus speaking during the time that he was doing the first communion in the upper room just before he died the next day. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So that's when he actually dies on the cross is when the payment price is paid for our sins. This is where we left off. So now we're going to be entering into the second dispensation, better known as conscience. And let me just show you that real quick. Okay, this is the chart on conscience. And you can see here that the first one, innocence, what they call the, I can never say that word right, Adamic. Covenant. Now we're going to be moving into the Abel covenant, where death enters the world, and it'll be the first murder would be the period of time of conscience, where they actually realize that they sinned, and now they have a conscience. So what we're doing now is that this is what God has to deal with us because of our disobedience. And I'll put the other picture back. They knew now that they had sinned and tried to hide themselves. As we get into more of the verses, you're going to see that I don't know why I put that there. Boy, are we guilty of that. We love to avoid discipline as a child and try to justify it to lessen the punishment. Well, when it comes to God, he sees all. Now hiding from him is not possible. So let's look at some verses when it talks about hiding. It's impossible to hide from God. I'm not sure why I put that there. I probably should have read through a few verses before I put that there. Let me just read through here before I actually go back to those. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So this is the verse I think I meant to do first. And let's go back to that hiding. And it's impossible to try to hide from God. It's over in Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In other words, he is everywhere. You can see by this verse that he exists everywhere at once. And I think that's the part that people people have a trouble trying to relate. Now they say, they hear Father, and they automatically assume that it's this person who is in heaven someplace. And it's just that he can see everything. But he's actually, no, he's not even, he doesn't have a physical form necessarily. And that we call him Father mainly because of his position, that he is the creator, he is God, he is. But Jesus is also that same position. It's just that that's a, Jesus is a form that we can relate to because of day. He's physical. We can actually see him. But I think that also limits him. I don't know this for sure, but I think it limits him to wherever he's at that particular moment. So he needs to be able to correspond with his other part, which is everywhere at once, to be able to see everything. Kind of like having a mind, almost like a well, I don't know how to pronounce, how to explain it. It's just that that's the way God is. He's not us. Also, we're in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And so again, God is everywhere. He sees everything. So back to verse 8 again. Let's look at it again. And heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And this is why I truly believe that this had to be Jesus, because God is everywhere at once. So I think this is a one of the first representations of the bodily form of God, which we better know. We know him better as Jesus. That's the way I should say it. It's the body representation of God. My favorite when it comes to God being able to see other appearances of when God was actually in human form before his birth. The birth is different from the standpoint that at that point he was fully human and fully God. I think that prior to this, he is just God. That he's not part human, if that makes sense. Because he needed to be human to die for our sins. And that's why he had to be born into a human being in order to be able to die for our sins. But he could always manifest himself. He is God. He can manifest himself in any, probably in any kind of form he wants to. So one of the great examples of another time that Jesus, I'm going to use Jesus as the term. They don't use that in the Old Testament. They just talk about this person that that is God. Well, usually they say Lord God or Jehovah God walking in the garden. I should point that out. And almost every time you see him in bodily form, it says Lord God, which is Jehovah God. So over in Genesis 18, we'll get to this when we get further along, but just a few verses out of this story, the lead up to Sodom and Gomorrah. And here we have three men who came to visit Abraham. And Abraham right away recognizes that one of them is the Lord and actually bows down and worships him and prepares food for him. And so that no other time, and whenever Jesus appears prior to his birth, that angels will never allow themselves to be worshipped. So that's how you can always tell in the Bible is if a man appears that will accept worship, and that's an indication that that's the physical form of God. And he also speaks to him. But let's read through this Genesis 18. I'm only going to get the first five verses. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. That's Abraham. And said, my Lord, if now I have found... See, here he recognizes him as his Lord. Found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts after ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. So see here, he didn't tell him not to do it. He's accepting this worship. And we'll get more into that when we get into chapter 18. That's a great chapter when it comes to a really personal relationship that Abraham has with God. But most of the time, it's usually you hear the Lord, you hear his voice. Some examples of that is over in Deuteronomy 4:33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? That was according to Moses. I heard God speaking out of the that bush that was on fire. Or Deuteronomy 5:25. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. You have to really read the entire passages. I was trying to just pick verses that kind of showed times when when other times that we actually physically heard God, not just sense him letting us know something. Also talking about the cool of the day. In the Hebrew, that's the wind. The cool of the day is like a breeze, a light breeze. This is also mentioned in a few places in Job 34:21-22. For his eyes are upon the ways of men, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor a shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Again, going back to this idea that God can see everything. Job 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, so again, another time that God manifests himself through a voice coming out of the sky. This time it's out of a whirlwind. I might also point out that every time you see God the Father, particularly when Jesus was on the earth here, it's a voice out of the sky, like he has no physical presence except through Jesus, like we see, especially when the Father speaks about Jesus during the ministry. Picked a few of those just to point them out. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I think the idea of the Father-Son routine, it's more about thinking of it from the standpoint of God the Father being the whole, and then the Son is part of. Just like any children I have is part of me, even though they become full-grown adults, they're still part of me. They share my attributes. Well, kind of the same idea that God, the reason they use those terms, Father and Son, is that God the Father and God the Son have an intimate relationship physically, but one is part of the other, whereas God is the Father is the whole, and then God the Son is the part of. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the entity we call God. And every time I try to explain that, I make it harder. Okay, Mark 1:11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's another place that God actually speaks from heaven. And it's just a voice out of the sky. Now, talking about not being able to hide from God. So a couple of verses on that over in Job 31:33. If I covered my transgressions as Adam's by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. Job 34:22. There was no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity. I already read that, didn't I? Did I already go through these? No, Proverbs 15:3. Yep, I read that one already. Jeremiah 23:24. I think I read that one already. How about Amos? I don't think we did Amos. Amos 9:2-3. Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them out. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. In And although they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out of thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command thy serpent, and he shall bite them. So God can see us everywhere. Favorite one is Jonah 1, 3, and 4. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he, Jonah, thought he was going to escape the Lord. The Lord was telling him to go to Nineveh, if you remember. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And I'm just going to jump down to Jonah 9 and 10 and see what happens here. And he said unto them, I am the Hebrew, and I feel the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry air. Well, that was at 9. Yeah. And then 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto them, why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So that's when they basically throw him overboard in the Jonah story. And then he gets stuck in the fish, and the fish takes him to where he's supposed to be going. And he does repent, and he does what God wants him to do. Okay, moving on to verse 9. We know even before Eve ate the fruit, this was going to happen. Kind of a rhetorical question, as probably most days when God came to visit Adam and Eve were eager. Oh, let me read the verse first. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? That's what I mean by a rhetorical question. I guarantee God knew where they were. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So that was Adam's response. And I got to give Adam a little bit of credit there, though at least he was honest. He didn't try to completely hide. He probably knew that God knew where he was. He just was not quite ready to face the music. But it's more about that he was ashamed, too, that this nakedness. You know, sometimes when you really feel ashamed, you almost feel like you are naked, that everybody's looking at you. And that's kind of the idea. Some other examples we can show for this over in Exodus 32:25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. This is when Moses came down and the people were partying and having a grand old time worshiping this golden calf. So they were ashamed when they realized what they had done. Isaiah 47:3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Revelation 3:17, 18, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thy eyes with eye slabs, that they might see. That was the instructions to the church that Jesus did in Revelations. That particular church was Laodicea, I believe, yeah. Which is the church age we're in now, and that's indicative of what people are like now. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments. At least he walk naked and they see his shame. You know, it's when I think back to the times that I indulged in alcohol and stay out late at night. And I can remember once I finally realized that I was really disapproving. God was disappointed in me. And I turned from those ways. I realized that I would have been really ashamed if God would have raptured us right when I would have been in an intoxicated state. That would be very embarrassing. And I think it's a good thing to kind of think that way, that we don't know when the rapture is. It could happen any moment. I love the famous story that parents are going to go out for the weekend. And they tell their kids, oh, you behave, and we're going to be back Sunday afternoon. And so and this is Friday, and the minute they walk out the door, you know the kids are going to go call all their friends and bring them over for a nice party Saturday night. Well, in case of doing it, but in the case of the Lord, he didn't tell us when he was coming. So let's say they take those same two parents and Friday night, and the parents go, we're going to go out for a little while. Not sure when we're going to be back, but make sure you keep the house clean, and we'll see you in a day or two. Well, in that case, now the kids can't go out and party because they don't know when the parents are coming home. So that's the whole idea of enmity and why there's no signs for the rapture. God does not want us to know when he's coming. He wants us to be working diligently until the day he does come and not to be setting dates. That's why I'm careful not to, but it's getting so excitingly close by looking at some of the things that are happening that are going to be after we're gone. And now those have dates, but we don't know when they are yet, when it's going to actually start. But we can see some of those prophecies coming, looking like they're getting ready to be set up. I like the analogy that everybody uses it. All the prophecy teachers I listen to say it too. But it's just like when you go into the stores in October, November timeframe, you start seeing all the Christmas decorations being set up, and the Christmas toys and everything being set up, and Christmas music is playing. Well, that's an indication that you know Thanksgiving is real close. Same basic idea. We can kind of look to prophecies we know are going to happen in the tribulation and kind of see them kind of in their early stages now. That kind of gives us an idea that, well, the rapture is going to come before it, then the rapture can't be that much farther away. So that's the idea behind that. But we still don't know when. It could be any second. Nothing has to happen for the rapture to happen. Okay, Genesis 3:11. I'll read right through to 13 or 14. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? See, the interesting question here is that God always saw them the same way. He didn't see them any differently. But he's wondering how they found out they were naked, because they shouldn't know that they're naked. So he knew as soon as they said that they had eaten of the tree. I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Okay. Trying to pass the buck. A famous way that kind of like two little kids. Well, he made me do it. You know, that kind of thing. Well, of course, he's not the only one that's going to use that technique. Go to verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, who is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Beguiled is just basically deceived me. And I did eat. We kind of know about that story too. He kind of put doubt in her eyes, in her mind. Well, this is also why I've heard hundreds of sermons on this verse, this paragraph. Basically Eve was deceived. Adam was not. He knew exactly what he was doing. And that it's kind of beautiful in a way, because he decided to, if he wouldn't have eaten it, then he would have still been righteous and still would have had his coat of light. But Eve would have been in her predicament. And so to join her in her predicament, he did eat it. It doesn't necessarily say that in the Bible, but it's a... it's kind of the way that most people look at it, that Adam took it knowing that good and well that he was breaking God's law. But he knew that Eve already had done it, so he wanted to support her on it. I think that's a great way to look at it. But even better is the punishment that Satan ends up with. And his is going to be a lot worse, because Adam and Eve could repent of this, but Satan can't. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your lives. And this curse actually applies to the snake that he's indwelled into. Because when you go into, when you jump ahead to Isaiah, talking about the millennium kingdom, and you look at Isaiah 65:25, this is a chapter 65 in Isaiah is kind of like a little bit of a look at what life is going to be like in the millennium kingdom. In this verse here, I'll read it. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. Notice that the dust shall be the serpent's meat. So it's going to be on the ground, crawling around forever. Thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All the animals are actually going to become very docile. They're going to be like pets. And so you pet lovers, happy day, because there's going to be animals in heaven, and and we're going to be able to enjoy having a pet. Now, me personally, I'm not allowed to have turtles now. I want to have a pet turtle. That's my dream. And the horse we're going to be riding and meeting Jesus with, and coming back to earth on. So those two things I'm kind of looking forward to. Well, I wasn't going to go much past this at this point. Let me see. Was there anything else I wanted to mention? No, because I'm not going to, because actually it's going to take a whole day, just a whole lesson, just to do verse 15. But I'll just read through it. And this is the actual punishment and the solution at the same time. Going to spend the rest of the Bible answering this question right here. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so this is a prophecy. It's the first prophecy of the Bible that God gives us. And we'll kind of look at that prophecy and see when it comes to fruition tomorrow. And so I hope that was an enjoyable lesson. And let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the promises and for this, for the beautiful way that you have managed to give us a way to repent of our sin, Lord. I can't thank you enough. And we praise you that you love us so much that you didn't want to go on and not have a way for us to share in eternity with you. Looking forward to that day so much. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll get into that tomorrow. And I think you'll enjoy seeing kind of like a really quick overview of how God is going to solve this problem of sin, and how Satan is going to try to stop him from solving the problem. And so, see you tomorrow.